Well, good evening. Here we are. We're in for our last session tonight, and we'll knock off for a while until the fall. We'll publish those dates and those studies later on. I do think we're going to look through about 8 weeks on heaven and kind of a look through God's Word and what it says. But tonight we finish our look at really the first nine chapters of Proverbs. We come to the second invitation. We saw an invitation to life last week, invitation to death this week. By now, unless you've been asleep, you kind of know what we're doing. Lady Wisdom made one appeal. Lady Folly makes the other appeal. Just the comparisons or contrast between the two are very, very vivid. And again, we'll see that so much. If anything, Lady Folly tries to pretend to be Lady Wisdom, but there's so much of a counterfeit in her approach. It's just the way of evil. Where there are mistruths and half-truths and deceit, that's your first forerunner of evil in most cases. So if someone's being dishonest with you, you kind of get a feel for where they're going. And that's really the way this approach lays out. Let's go ahead and let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll read verses 13 through 18 together. Father, we do. We thank you for your word again. And such a clear, easy to see contrast between your wisdom and just the folly of the world and the wickedness of our flesh. And help us not just to see it around us, but help us to see it in us, that we can identify our own tendencies to cater to the flesh and to give in to temptation, and we could turn from it, and we would accept your invitation to walk rightly and do justly and in all of our ways just as often as we possibly can, Father. Bless this time, and again, bless your word that we might learn from it and grow from it. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, verses 13 through 18. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. That pretty much says it, doesn't it? She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So again, I think this is best appreciated if you were here last week or you know what we looked at, that Lady Wisdom crying out to us, inviting us to her banquet to come, to eat, to be blessed. Now we have the follow-up, okay? Now Lady Wisdom got to speak for herself. Lady Folly is kind of talked about. That's the one big difference in the two. But we start with Lady Folly's character here. This is the fifth time that Solomon has explicitly described her for us in Proverbs through the first nine chapters. We've seen her as a harlot, as an adulteress, as a wicked woman. Clearly, at her heart, she is sinful. So it's, again, it's Miss Virtue versus Miss Vice, you might say, the wise and the fool. But let's break it down. We are first struck by her sound. The woman Folly is loud. It's very simple, very practical. We've seen this before in the book of Proverbs. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. There's nothing subtle in the approach that we're looking at here. Now, you understand that evil can be subtle. And even in a lot of what we'll see later on, you know, there's a deceit, a glossing over. But in their culture, I think what's being pictured here is just someone that was out of step with what was normative, really for the feminine individual here. Lady Folly is desperate for attention, like the harlot on the street corner. You know, I even in our culture today, I know of, you know, besides the entertainment industry, and ladies of ill repute, I know of very few women who try that hard to get that much attention by how they dress and how they act. And so there's a stereotype there, I think, that is true. And, you know, maybe when we're younger and we're a little naive, we might think that this is the kind of person who's worthy of our attention. But I don't think it takes very long in an individual's life to realize, you know, that I don't know about, again, this is probably just personality, male or female, I'm never really attracted to the loudest person in the room. I don't know. Is that normative? Do we all kind of feel that way? I mean, we don't want to be that person, I don't think. And I tend to just find my way away from that person. I don't have enough energy for that. So, and there's a subtlety. I think you can be loud. This isn't saying that women can never be loud or boisterous or anything or silly. That's not what it's saying. But it is saying that the woman who is always like that may have some character flaws. Okay, I think that's what we need to read into it. Maybe some very serious flaws. Because Lady Folly, she's not just loud. We see her sound, but we also see her seduction. It says it very plainly. She is seductive. That is a word for being a deceiver, being a liar, being superficial. What you see is not what you get. Okay, and I think we all learn as life goes on what we're really looking. We want to be around people who aren't playing games. I enjoy being with people who are sincere and honest and easily read, and they're the same with me as they are with somebody else. They're the same at church as they are with somewhere else. This is describing an individual who plays games. She's superficial. She displays her looks, her beauty, and her body are the key elements of her attraction. And this isn't to say that women should not pay attention to their looks, but you can pay too much attention, you know, to your attraction, I think, and men should be aware if that's the scenario. And men have the same ditches I think they can fall into. Obviously, he's chosen to go this way because he's talking to his son, but you do understand that all of this could be inverted, and we could be looking at a man who's a predator, looking for victims. We could do the same. But one way or the other, Lady Folly may look good, but she's empty of heart. And as he's going to say, she's empty of head. She knows nothing. I think that fits. I think only God could say it that bluntly and get away with it. She wants to be clever and pretend to be a know-it-all, but ultimately, you know, what God is describing is this individual is a fool because she is not even aware of where her evil takes her, much less what she's doing with everyone else. So there's a hint of gullibility here, an implication that she's ignorant of the consequences of her behavior. And the reality is, I think we have to maintain an understanding. This kind of a person is ultimately being manipulated by the enemy. There's a shroud of darkness over their own eyes and their heart. And so should they know better? I think we could say they certainly could. But we all know that there are people who, by circumstances and by different scenarios, they dig themselves so deep into a hole that this is all they know. And many times, women who behave like Lady Folly have been victims in their past of sexual abuse and various things, and this becomes their way of life. And then they're trapped, and the enemy just wants to perpetuate that trap. Solomon wants to make sure we see it when it's coming, but that's what we see. So Lady Folly's character, nothing new there. I think we've kind of already explored so much of that. Again, now we look at Lady Folly's call. It's this idea of the competing invitations, so this isn't new. But verses 14 through 17 makes it real plain how we're comparing it again. She sits at the door of her house, just as wisdom has built her house back in verse 1. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's her appeal. But let's break it down a little bit. We start with her seat, which I think in their culture was interesting. She says she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town. If you want to do the comparison contrast, Lady Wisdom sent out her women or her young maidens to call people in, as the text said it in last week's. Very industrious, seeking those who would come. Lady Folly sits, okay? But there's a darker aspect to this. Where is she sitting? Well, she sits at the door of her house. You may remember her how her house was described back in Proverbs 7. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens for Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Her house is a home of harlotry. Okay, so where she's sitting is not good. And this is not where you want to be. It's very wicked. It's very depraved. We've built up to that, I believe. But there's maybe even something else here. It even says that she sits in the high places of the town. You know, chairs, it's hard for us culturally to relate to this, but chairs were very rare in Eastern culture, Middle Eastern culture at that time. Typically, only kings and honored teachers sat in chairs. So, you know, you can make much of this or little, but I think it's interesting. You know, in Esther chapter 5, third day Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace while the king, misspelled throne, gets me every time. The king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room. The king got to sit. Everybody else stood. Matthew 5:1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, it really means he was getting ready to teach with authority. The disciples came to him. And so I think we can ask the question, well, why is she sitting? Because she has no real right to teach with authority. But there's this pretentious claim of rule and authority of which I believe she's not worthy. You know, if you want to extrapolate that out, I can't help but think of the entertainment industry in our culture. There are people who, because of some skill or talent or even what our culture would call attractive, they're given a place of almost authority in our culture to speak to us about issues for which they have no intelligent conversation. And we just listen. We think because someone can do this, that, or the other that they're worthy. You know, and this is one of the differences. We speculated a little bit last week about education and, you know, are we really smarter than the generations before us? I'm still convinced we are not. There are things we know, perhaps, mechanically or electronically, computerized, but in terms of classical education, we've fallen far. But, you know, back in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, You didn't put any credibility in someone. You know, actors were called hypocrites for a reason. Everybody knew they were putting on a play. I mean, that was the terminology. You didn't assume because they pretended to be an engineer on TV, they could then lecture you about green energy, you know, on. But we've done that. And so when I see this and I see Lady Folly has this, you know, arrogance to set up a chair as if she's going to speak wisely, I can't help but think about how we've enthroned Hollywood in the same way. And I mean that the cult of personality goes both ways. You do know that there are conservatives and there are liberals who we all seem, it struck me the other day, and I know I'm getting off track now, but it's the last night, so y'all go with me on this. I went into Mardell's down in Little Rock a few weeks ago, and virtually everything in that store is stamped with someone's personality. So-and-so's book, so-and-so's Bible, so-and-so's painting, so-and-so's coffee mug. It's like we got to have a Duck Dynasty Bible, and, you know, all the Duck Dynasty guys make me laugh, but they're just a bunch of redneck cut-ups who grew up in Christian homes. Y'all know that, don't you? I mean, they're no smart, you know, I mean, I like them, but come on. I mean, but we have done it, too, as conservatives. It's as if someone of popular, you know, vintage doesn't put their name on it, it's somehow not as valuable. It's just a waste of time. I mean, we're doing the same thing. So it's really hard for us to say, well, you shouldn't listen to so-and-so when, you know, Lee Greenwood has apparently written a hymn when he wrote God Bless Him, whatever that song was back. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? God Bless the USA. Well, I love the song, but it doesn't mean he gets to write hymns and we should sing it in church. Anyway, he's an entertainer, you know. But it's funny. If they agree with us, we think they're really cool. And if they don't agree with us, we think they're the harlot. That's kind of the way our minds work. So my suggestion to you is let's just not let anyone who just simply makes a living off of entertainment have authority that they shouldn't have. Let's be careful. So it works both ways. So her seat, it's amazing that we do this, but we do. But the simple may actually fall for it. And we kind of see that. It leads us to the next characteristic. We see her shamelessness. You're not going to one-up her on shamelessness. Calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here to him who lacks sense. She has no shame in targeting those who are headed in a different direction. We see that. They're not even looking for her, but she's out there trying to get them. And then it says, whoever is simple, she targets the simple, like a spider waiting in her web. The simple, we've seen them, they reject wisdom. When you reject wisdom, you're going to find folly. You're going to be found with her. I fundamentally believe that folly actually tempts vulnerable people. That's the way it's described in the book of Proverbs. Yes, it sounds like the casino gambling industry to me. I don't think that's a coincidence, but it's there. The sad thing is that she repeats the same invitation that we've seen from Lady Wisdom. Come in, turn in here. But her goal is wickedness, temptation, destruction. And unfortunately, the simple often turn aside and temptation wins, because this is what we know. Lady Folly has no shame. You do realize that. And I think that's one of my frustrations in our little community and elsewhere. But we've bought this lie that because Jesus loves everybody, he has no standards, so we can't confront anybody about anything. You do understand Hollywood stands up multiple nights all during the year. They have their big show, and they lecture us about morality, and their stand is, free love, with anybody, anything, anytime, anywhere you want. Their standards are way down here, and they're not afraid to tell you exactly where they stand, but they want to make sure we know that we don't have a right to say anything to anybody. And we've bought this, okay? So we're dealing with an enemy that has no shame, that has churned out brazen wickedness and depravity, and keeps lowering the bar and lowering the bar and lowering the bar. And now it's dictating to us our response, and our response is supposed to be to love everybody and accept everything and say nothing. And folks, that's a lie from the pit of hell, but we're buying it. And as we do, we're compromising on, it's the death of Christianity in our generation, because Jesus and his gospel have been so watered down that we've lost our ability to have the conversation. And she is shameless. And until we realize we're fighting that kind of an enemy, we're losing, I believe. Fortunately, there is no substance behind these appeals, but we see her sustenance, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Lady Wisdom actually offers a feast, the word of God, truth, peace, satisfaction, ultimately picturing Christ in the very living water. Lady Folly is serving up stolen water, bread eaten in secret. We've all been there as a kid, or maybe as an adult. You're a guilty pleasure. You're eating something you don't want someone else to know you're eating, or you're eating the last of something, and the last cookie, and you think your brother's going to get mad at you. You're just woofing it down. You're on a diet and you're not supposed to be eating this, that, or the other, and you are. You can ruin it sometimes by guilty pleasures. That's kind of what's being described here. Bread eaten in secret never compares to bread broken at a table full of friends and fellowship in a right setting, full of rejoicing. And you understand what I'm saying. That's what's being pictured in the contrast, I believe. And she's going to insist that the water is sweet and the bread is pleasant, but those are lies. And the truth is, we all know better. We do know that stolen water is bitter, not sweet. And bread eaten in secret, guess what? It doesn't stay secret. It gets exposed. Nothing stays secret forever. Fair warning to all of us. And we've seen that in the book of Proverbs up to this point. But her appeal is so mainstream. All that she suggests is that sin is sophisticated, and those who embrace biblical morality are somehow naive or Bible thumpers. That's kind of the claim, I believe. And we buy it in our generation too, whether we realize it or not, just in the way we phrase things. We call immoral lifestyles and pornography and even certain perversions, we call them adult behaviors. You know what we just said? they're for the initiated. They're for the enlightened. It's the immature who can't handle them. That's how the language is coached. Maybe I'm reading something into that, but I think that's true. That's at least how the lost world thinks about it. We're too immature to participate in their adult behavior. Lady Folly shouts, be a man, act grown up, let's have fun. What does God's word say? Well, different stuff. How about flee youthful passions? Not immature, you know, he's not labeling those who flee youthful passions as immature. He's telling us not to do it. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not to mention that we've learned that stolen water actually refers to illicit sex in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 5, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. And that bread of secrecy in this text often represents criminal conspiracies. We looked at that. Proverbs 4:17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. That's the language being used. And Solomon assumes we remember that because we've walked through the first nine chapters. When you boil it all down, her sustenance, her banquet table, is strewn with the lure of sin. And such sin, it can be sweet until the guilt sets in or until we're caught. And if we're being honest, we have to admit that all of us have a taste for that sin. There's a proclivity in all of us, and if we're denying it, we're wrong, and we're headed toward disaster. Psalm 52, you love evil more than good and lying more than speaking what is right. At one time or another, that verse is probably true of every one of us in this room. Maybe more often than not, if we're being really honest. John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light is coming into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drunken parties, and lawless idolatry. You know, sometimes I look at the New Testament and I think it hadn't changed a whole lot. And we get this argument all the time. Well, the Bible's out of step with the culture. No, I think the Bible forecast the culture a long time ago. It's just true. Lady Folly's appeal is sin. Lady Wisdom, I believe, simply put, points to the sinless one, to Christ. And so you boil the two appeals down, and really, what are we deciding? Well, we're going to decide whether our sinful nature is going to rule and reign, or if Christ is going to rule and reign. Those are the ultimate choices that I think we're being presented to. And as it consistently says in the text, we get a choice. Every one of us gets a choice. And yes, you choose Christ once, and salvation is eternal, and it's a done deal. But the challenge after that becomes you're still daily presented with a choice to make about your sinful nature and what you are and aren't going to do and how you're going to live life. So, we wrapped up last week. We saw that Lady Wisdom, ultimately that banquet table, it offers life. Well, what about Lady Folly's banquet? Her character, her call. Now we look at her conclusion in verse 18. But he, the simple, the naive, does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, how many of y'all be willing to admit that there is no gray in verse 18? Okay, you know, this isn't, well, you know, you can pick what she offers. It'll be all right. There's no gray there at all. Okay, so we've got to see. Her guests may not know the end of her ways. She may not even know the end of her ways, but the end is clear. And we've been given, you know, God's insight into that. The harlot has become a horror. Her guest's conscience awakens too late, only to learn that he's in a crypt. Theologian M.W.M. Roth put it this way, many eat on earth what they digest in hell. That's a pretty severe way of looking at it, but it seems to fit verse 18 pretty well. Now, she's not going to advertise her end. And again, you do understand that a lot of people that have bought into Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly's lifestyle do not realize where their end is going. Okay, they don't know enough to understand that, but it is their end nonetheless, and we've got to be aware of that. The wicked may get beautiful eulogies now. I've said in a few rooms before when wicked people were celebrated, doesn't change the outcome. of where their life led. There is a moral order, and God's righteousness is going to rule finally and eternally. And there are two banquet tables, and I believe only two banquet tables. And the truth is, one of those tables is going to last forever, and one's going to end in the pit of hell. So you pick your results. And we've seen it consistently, but Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's Lady Folly's invitation, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said it again, John 10:10, thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I think if we're being fair, they're so confused about Christ, and they so misuse his words. He presents two paths consistently. There's never a third path or a other way or some other approach. There are times when he says to love your neighbor and turn the other cheek and do all those things, but he consistently says, you turn your cheek and they're still going to hell. You know, it doesn't change the outcome of that path. There's never any compromising on that. So we've got to understand that. But Lady Folly, dancing to the enemy's tune, always leaves out the conclusion of her path. Just like, again, the casino issue, we want to talk about all the money that'll be thrown into the economy. No one wants to talk about where that money comes from, what comes from the pockets of everybody living. And it doesn't produce money. It takes money from people. It's not like a furniture store that, anyway, I'm at a loss to argue the economics anymore with people. I'm like, you just do not understand. But it's because we don't want to talk about how it actually works. See, that's you don't want to do that. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You do realize that, don't you? And that's where it all starts, is not wanting to have the honest conversation. And none of it changes the truth. Evil is a morgue. Lady Folly's end is the anguished soul, while wisdom and righteousness lead to life. And so we need to choose wisely. And yes, it's not just a physical reality. There's a lot of physical to this, but it is a spiritual one. And we've seen it throughout the book, over and over and over again. Proverbs 7, her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This isn't the first time we've seen that conclusion. Proverbs 8, 36, he who fails to find me wisdom injures himself. All who hate me love death. It sounds like the father saying there's really only two ways, and one's a whole lot better than the other. As we just saw, her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And elsewhere in Scripture, Psalm 55, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. It's just true. And I think even our own poets get it, our culture. You know, Ancient of Days, Lord Byron penned my, since we're talking about old literature and stuff, my days are in the yellow leaf, the flower, the fruit of life is gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. That sounds like Proverbs 9:18 to me. It's the root of listening to Lady Folly all your life and coming to the end of your days and not knowing where the road lies. The truth is, we know where the road lies. It's the pit of hell. So we have to kind of challenge ourselves. Are we listening? Who are we listening to? Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly? And are we willing to have the right conversations as this father has? I mean, that's been the whole tilt of this study, is father knows best. I've said it before, you know, I think Solomon was not a perfect man. Solomon has a lot of poor decisions in his past. And I think we're reading words penned by a man who had been there, done that, and come back around and realized, I've got to protect my sons from this. Now, if you've studied your Bibles at all, that doesn't go particularly well. I would argue a large part of that is that Solomon, we really have no good evidence to suggest that he truly ever got fully free from all of his own demons. It's very likely at the same time that he penned these texts, There were still high places in the land that his multitude of wives had built. We don't have anything from history or scripture to indicate that he ever fully cut off all the wives and all the foreign countries that he had made allegiances to that way. So he was living in compromise while he was telling us how deadly it was. How's that work, by the way? You know, so he's told us how it works, but he didn't take his own advice. And so, again, for me, that's the final cautionary tale. You know what? I would suspect in a room like this, we all have a leg up, for the most part, on the world around us. But it really doesn't mean that we're always going to make any better decisions than the next person down the line, because we have to apply it for our own sakes and make the right choices. So, any questions or comments? All right, I'll pray for us, and y'all are dismissed. Don't come back next week at this time, because I won't be here, so we're done. Father, we love you, and thank you again for just the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that is distilled for us, and may we glean your truth from it, apply it to our lives, and Father, we just pray for your Spirit to check us, to help us understand the weight of the decisions that we make on an everyday basis. Help us to see truth and flee evil and just live rightly, Father. We love you, and we thank you for who you are, and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.